Well, very good morning. Let us turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28, verse 17 to verse 23. And that is our passage for this morning. Acts chapter 28, verse 17 to verse 23. And we're here on the topic of the hope, or for the hope of Israel. For the hope of Israel. And that is a line that Paul mentioned here. As you look down to verse 20, he explains to the Jews that are gathered, he says, "For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." What is hope? That's the first thought we want to consider this morning. What is hope? Now, sometimes we use the word hope to simply just describe wishful thinking. This is something that I want to happen. I hope. Right, and so now I hope that we talk about maybe our jobs. I hope that the workload will be lesser this week. I hope the teacher won't give as much homework this week. I hope that the economic conditions will change quickly, and so that things can become comfortable. I hope that prices will come down soon. I hope that inflation will not be as high. I hope. But a lot of times these hopes are not quite really founded upon anything at all. It is just our desire. It is something that I wish to happen, but there is no certainty at all that any of these hopes will be fulfilled. It is just simply expressing a wish. But, when the Bible uses this term hope, in a sense where believers are looking forward with hope, where Israel in the Old Testament had this hope of the promise of God, it spoke of more than just a wish. It spoke of more than just, well, something that I really want to happen. No, it was a hope that was based upon a promise. It is what we can perhaps describe as a confident expectation. That with the eyes of faith, I look forward and I know that these things will happen because it is the promise of God. And with the eyes of faith, I look forward in hope, with expectation that one day these things that I hope for will come to pass. And when we describe here, when we see Paul describing here the hope of Israel, and when we see this term hope used in the Bible to refer to the expectation that believers have of things to come, well, it is the latter understanding or definition of hope, that it is a confident expectation. It is not just wishful thinking, right? And so when Paul tells the people there gathered before him, he says, "I am bound for the hope of Israel." Oh, it is not just a wishful expectation that many in their day, they had a hope. That many of the Jews said, "Oh, I hope that the Roman government will be overthrown soon. I hope that the Messiah will come and establish the kingdom as promised." But you see, that hope was not based on understanding. They had the wrong understanding of the promises of God. And so they had that wishful thinking that there will be this conqueror that will come and defeat the Romans once and for all, that they will be free and they can be Israel, a nation once again. Now, even the disciples had that understanding. And they asked the Lord, "Will you at this time establish thy kingdom?" And Jesus says, "No, you got it wrong. That is not my mission. My mission and the true hope of Israel." And that is what he will now reveal and explain to the people gathered before him, to the Jews in particular. That this hope concerns the Messiah, that the Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's here for, right, is not to establish that physical earthly kingdom. Jesus is here to save you of your sins. And the fact that he's resurrected and ascended up into heaven, well, that enables us, for all who believe in him and repent of our sins, to have salvation as well. And that is the hope of Israel that he was explaining to them. And that he explains, that is the reason why I am bound. It is because of this expectation of the Messiah that has already come. That's what he explained to them. Right? And this idea, this hope or the fulfillment of promise is not something that he states here for the first time. Right? For example, in Acts chapter 26, he mentioned that also. And this was in reference to him testifying before King Agrippa. And he explained to him, "And now I stand," here in Acts chapter 26, verse 6, "I stand and I am judged for the hope," same word there, "hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." So the same thing he's talking about here. What is this hope? It was, everything that the Old Testament spoke of, pointing forward to the coming Messiah. And he says this is something that all the 12 tribes are hoping for. It is the hope of the covenants, right? The covenant of God that he made to the fathers. The promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And all the promises that, with the eyes of faith, they look forward to. And he says, it's for that reason I'm preaching now to you. Because I am here to tell you that hope has been fulfilled. Jesus Christ has come. He's the one that you are all looking forward to. And he has come. He is now here. Your hope, your promise has been fulfilled. Jesus Christ has come. He has lived that perfect life. He has fulfilled all the prophecies. And by his death on the cross, your sins can now be forgiven. Why? Because he didn't just die. He rose again on the third day. And you can be saved. So that is the hope that he was talking about. Hope. It is a sure and a certain thing. Not just a wishful desire. It is something that is concrete. It is based on the word of God. And it is something that God will see to it that it is fulfilled. And so for the Old Testament, for the Jews, prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they look forward with the eyes of faith in hope to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the hope of Israel, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now for us, we know that Christ has already come. And therefore, when we look back at the crucifixion and the resurrection of the whole incarnation of Christ, it is no longer, strictly speaking, with hope, because we know for a fact that it has already happened. We look back with the eyes of faith. But there is also the element of hope in our faith, and that speaks of things that is to come. All right? Yes, it is also a faith, but it is something that has not yet happened, and therefore we use the word hope. With regards to what? We talk about hope with regards to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, just like the Jews in the Old Testament, it is not wishful thinking, it is a confident expectation. We know that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will definitely come. That is his promise. That is something that we see throughout Scripture. And that's how Paul describes it, right, in Titus chapter 2. He says, looking for that blessed hope. It's a wonderful, glorious hope. We are looking forward to it. But we know that it's going to happen. We know that one day, for sure, exactly as God has already promised to us, Jesus will return. It will definitely happen. And so we are looking for that blessed hope, for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will most certainly and definitely appear. We know that, right? And so we want to look forward to that hope. We want to look at a few things about this hope that Paul speaks of here. As he tells the Jews here that, you see, this is the hope which I am here for. This is the reason why I'm in chains. And with that, they had an interest, and he says, we desire to hear about this hope. We want to hear you explain about what it is that you're living for, you're fighting for. And he explains it to them. Right, so that's what we want to consider today as we consider this topic, the hope of Israel, for the hope of Israel. Why? What is it all about? What is it something that we with our hope and our expectation that we look forward to as well, can learn from the testimony of the Apostle Paul. So the first thing we see is that it is a hope worth fighting for. A hope that is worth fighting for. A hope that in the eyes of the Apostle Paul was something even worth dying for. And that's how he brought it up in the first place. So what is the setting here? What is the scene? So Paul finally arrives in Rome. Right? That has been his expectation for the past many years, from the time that he first decided to return to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey. He said, well, the reason why is I know that I'm going to be in chains and in bonds, but eventually God will lead me to Rome. He had never been there before, but he knew that there was, at this point of time already, a community of believers there. And so he wrote to them, right? He wrote to them the book of Romans, addressed to the Christians at Rome. And he said, well, that is my expectation that I'll come to you shortly, somehow by the will of God. Okay? He didn't know how the journey will be, but he knew that, well, one day God will bring him there. But what we have seen in the past few chapters of the book of Acts, that the journey there was a most arduous one, a very difficult one. One was beset with all sorts of trials and challenges. And that's what he explains to an extent here in these first few verses. As he is now in Rome, and he stands before a gathering of the leaders of the Jews. You see that, right, in verse 17, that Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And so they came together, and now he addressed them. He wanted to clarify and explain what he was doing there and what was happening up to this point of time. And so he told them, he says, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or the custom of our fathers, and so he numbers himself amongst them, right? He was a Jew himself. He says, I have done nothing wrong, nothing against the law, nothing against the customs of our people, nothing against the word of God. But yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So he explains, right, all the way in Acts chapter 24, 5 onwards, he had appeared in Jerusalem. He was, you know, doing his own thing. He was in the temple observing the rites of purification of the Jews. And it was there that the angry mob descended upon them, right? You remember we had studied all this? Descended upon him and wanted to beat him and wanted to kill him there and then. Before the Romans intervened, the Roman soldiers came and they whisked him away to the castle in a way to protect him, but also to prevent, you know, unrest, civil unrest from breaking out. And then after that, from then, he was, you know, there was a plot against his life, and then they whisked him off to safety in Caesarea. And he had been there for the past 2 years, imprisoned, right? First under Felix and then Festus, the governors during that time. And so he had been in Roman custody, right, in the hands of the Romans for the past few years. But he said, it's not because I did anything wrong. I mean, the Jews accused me of certain things, but it was all false charges. And according to Roman law, I have not committed any crime. In fact, one governor after another, and then King Agrippa himself, all of them said, actually, Paul didn't do anything wrong. But because of their political, and they wanted some political gain and political advantage, because they knew that the Jews hated Paul. And so for that reason, they kept Paul around, and they were sort of unwilling, or maybe even, if you can say, afraid to release Paul. And that's why he was being a prisoner for all this while. And when he realized that he couldn't gain freedom just by waiting in prison, that's when he decided to appeal to Caesar. And so he explains that, right? Verse 18. When they examined me, they would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. It was at the point where the Jews made the request, right? Why don't he come to Jerusalem and we will try him under our Roman system, our Jewish system, by the Sanhedrin Council? That was the point where he knew if he were to go to Jerusalem, he'll be killed. They had the plan to ambush him and murder him. And so he knew that he was in trouble. And so he says, well, I'd rather appeal to Caesar instead of being tried in the Jewish court, which he knew that they wanted nothing but his death. And he says, well, I appeal to Caesar. And that is how he got to Rome. So he explains all these things. And basically what he's trying to tell them is that, actually, yes, while you see me here in chains as if I'm a prisoner, and all the people that have tried me so far, none of them have found any cause of death for me in me. There's no reason why I should be here except one. It is for the hope of Israel. And so when he says this, he's not saying that he is still looking forward in hope, but is that I want to be here to explain this hope to you, to tell you that Jesus Christ, he is the hope that you are looking forward to. That this is the truth that has to be known, and therefore I keep on fighting. I keep on preaching, I keep on subjecting myself or allowing myself to go through all these things. Because this is a hope that is worth fighting for. And that is the consistent testimony that we have seen in the life of the Apostle Paul. I mean, why did he subject himself to all these things? Every city that he went into, he will go to the synagogue. He will tell them and explain to them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus has risen from the dead. They'll get angry with him. All sorts of responses. Chased him out, beat him, riled up the whole city to have a riot against him, calling for his death, stoning him and leaving him for dead, imprisoning him, whipping him, beating him. For what? He says, for the hope of Israel. Because I have seen and experienced this hope. I have learned about this precious truth that Jesus is the Messiah, and that through this hope I am saved. A blessed hope that I have received. And he says, for that hope, I now stand before you in chains. I am bound with chains. I have been subject to all these cruel treatment and punishment. And yes, if we were to talk about fairness, it was extremely unfair to the Apostle Paul. He didn't have to face all these things. But because he wanted to fulfill the will of God in his life, he wanted as many people as possible to know about this hope. And so for that earnest and sincere reason, he says, I am here. And for Paul, this was the cause that was worth fighting for. You see, many people fight for causes that they strongly, strongly believe in. And they will go on the streets and they will protest, right? Whether it is for political change, lobbying for certain causes, or whether it is, you know, to try to pressure the government to fall in line with whatever it is that they care strongly for. These are causes that people will say, well, that is worth fighting for. That is worth dedicating my life towards. And yes, some of these are, you can say, very noble causes. Noble causes. For good reasons, they will fight. Right? They will dedicate their lives. You know, whether it's, you know, for maybe protection for certain groups of people that are overlooked by society or abused or discriminated against, and they will fight. Or whether they think, well, I want to save the world or save the earth in a sense of climate change. And so to them, they believe, right, that this is the only way in which the future generations can be protected. And I fight for these things. And so they will fight. They say these are the causes worth fighting for. And many people dedicate their lives towards a particular cause. Now, of course, we know that, you know, this whole world, many things are wrong with it. Many things are corrupt. Many things are unjust. But, you know, fighting for certain causes has a limit. There is an extent of change, a real effective change that can be made. Because ultimately, the god of this world, it is Satan. And he controls and rules over the affairs of many of things that are happening in this world. And, you know, governments will continue to be corrupt, in a sense. Governments will continue to have their own agenda. And politics will continue sort of to rule the scene of the day. And so there is a limit as to what real and effective change many of these causes that people fight for can do. But the one cause that all of us ought to be fighting for, and we know can make a real and lasting eternal change, is the same cause that Paul was fighting for, and that is the hope. The hope of what? The hope that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life. That is the hope of Israel. Because if they were to turn to Christ and believe in Him as the Messiah, they would have eternal life. And all these problems that the world faces, whether it's injustice, oppression, whether it's systemic bias, prejudice against certain groups, race or minority or gender or what have you, or even the physical problems of this world, and of climate change or of poverty, it all comes to one root problem, one root cause. And that is the fact that we are in a fallen state. Men are lost in sin. And because we are all sinful, yes, we have corrupt governments, we have failing systems where, you know, men cannot get along. Men are selfish by nature. And we all have our own agenda. And yes, there are problems in this world. This is a broken world. Why? Because we have not addressed the root problem, the root cause. And that is the fact that we are in a state of rebellion against our God. We are in sin. And the solution can only come through the Creator, through God Himself. He has sent the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent a solution to sin. And He has promised that one day Jesus Christ will return and all things will be restored. The world will be recreated. All things will pass away. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Because God knows and God acknowledges the fact that yes, this world, in this state that it is in, it is not very good. It is not how He left it at the end of creation when He looked at everything and said, "Behold, very good." Well, because Genesis 3 happened. Man fell into sin. And from then on, that problem has been plaguing mankind. This whole world is lost. And yes, people can continue to fight for the various different causes to try to bring about world peace, to try to bring prosperity and comforts in the lives of all. But these are just stopgap measures, patches on a far, far greater wound or a disease that is afflicting the whole world. And that is the problem of sin. And the world will not be fixed until sin is addressed once and for all. And that is the hope that we are looking forward to. We are looking forward to, as we mentioned earlier, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, therefore, is the hope that is worth fighting for all of us, in that we must see the importance of the gospel for our time, for our generation, for all the people around us. Because until the whole world understands that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Messiah, unless the whole world turns to Him in faith, this will continue to be a fallen and a broken world, a broken system. And that is the hope that is worth fighting for. That is the hope that we want to give our children. That is the hope that, you know, above all, we want the people around us to know about and to look forward to. Is that something that we are fighting for? And rather than dedicating all your efforts to some other cause, dedicate your efforts to this, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify for Him each day, and to tell everyone around you, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Turn to Him in faith and repentance, and you can have eternal life. Your sins will be forgiven, and the Holy Spirit will fill you and guide you, enable you to live that righteous and holy life. That is the hope. That is the hope that we have, and the hope that is worth fighting for. And so He explained to them, that's the reason why He's here. That's the reason why He had been going through all these things. That's the reason why He had been subject to these chains that He sees, they see in Him now. And so with that, then they give the reply in verse 21. And so they say unto Him, "We have not received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee." It's not that they had never heard of the Apostle Paul, But somehow the Jews at Rome, they had been perhaps protected to an extent from some of the controversies that have been happening in Jerusalem and in the synagogues in the various cities that Paul had been to. Right? And so they said, well, we have not heard directly about all these things that have been happening. And he says, how can that be? I mean, that was a big issue in Jerusalem. Should word not have reached there? Now, again, remember, telecommunications were not as how we have today. Paul left, right, on one of the last boats leaving, one of the last ships leaving before the start of winter, right? And so he had, of course, went through the whole shipwreck, wintered in the Isle of Malta, and he was one of the first ships to arrive in Rome, if not the first ship, arriving in Italy at the start of this first season. And so if word had been sent by the Jews, you know, after they had heard that Paul was on his way to Rome, likely it would not have reached there before Paul himself had arrived, right? Because likely it would have only been sent out after the end of the season. After the end of winter. So it would have followed months after Paul himself departed. But whatever the case may be, they said, no, we have not heard anything negative about what had happened. But in verse 22, then they go on to say, but we desire to hear of thee. We desire to hear of thee. And, you know, that is a wonderful start. A wonderful start. Because, you see, this hope that we say that is worth fighting for, the second point that I want to make is that it is a hope that needs to be heard. It is a hope that needs to be heard. Because until that hope is explained and taught, nobody knows about this hope. Nobody can understand this hope. And so, you know, God, in His perfect will, placed that seed of interest in these Jews that were gathered before the Apostle Paul. And so they said, yes, we have not heard anything negative about what had been happening. We have heard of you, and we have heard about, yes, Christianity as a whole. By now, it had been a few decades, right, after the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, Christianity has spread through the efforts of Paul and the other disciples. Paul has spread the gospel throughout Asia Minor, and across unto Greece, and that was sort of the start of the spread, right? But you know, Rome was sort of, you can say, further out. If you look at the map of the Middle East, the Mediterranean region, right? There is Turkey, modern-day Turkey, or Turkey, and then across onto modern-day Greece, right? And that's the extent of Paul's missionary journeys, to Corinth, to Athens, and to the major cities in present-day Greece. But Italy will be sort of the next continent further away. And so, some of news had reached there. There were some converts, and these were the people that Paul was writing to in the book of Romans. But they had not yet sort of received that much information about Christianity as a whole. And that's why they said in verse 22, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest as concerning this sect. Now, they still sort of had a somewhat negative or low view of what was going on. To them, it was just some small deviant teaching. This idea here, right? It was a sect. But we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And he says, yes, we have negative things about it, right? It's just this deviant group believing something about what? Someone has risen from the dead. To them, it was a ludicrous thought. How can that be? The person was crucified, nailed on a cross, killed by the Romans. How come they still believe in him? And they had all this misinformation, right? There was sort of all these allegations against Christians in those days, saying that, you come together and then you eat Jesus and you drink his blood. Ooh, what sort of cannibalistic sect is this? Oh, sort of strange practices and behavior that you do. What are you talking about? What, believing in someone that is dead and that dead person has risen again? What is this all about? And so, yes, they had a negative view about this hope. But yet, they said, well, Paul, since you are here, and perhaps they have heard about Paul's reputation, that Paul has been the one responsible for so many churches that have been founded. He is, in a way, sort of the most prominent spokesperson for them. And so they turn to him and he says, we desire to hear of thee. And while, yes, they said it or they framed it in quite a negative way, they say that, it's just a sect, right? It's just a small group. Shouldn't be of great interest to us, but you know, everywhere that we have heard about it, it is always negatively spoken of, right? We know everywhere where it is spoken against. But nonetheless, that is a start. And that was the opening that Paul needed. As long as there is an interest, a desire, a seed of a desire that you know, somebody wants to hear more about what it is that we believe in, what is the hope that we have, that is the start. That is the start. And that's the verse that we memorize, isn't it? To be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you. Because that is what our faith is about. We are looking forward with the eyes of faith and the eyes of hope. Because we know that this life that we have right now is not the end. There is something far better awaiting us. There is the hope of heaven. There is the hope of eternal life. These are the hope that we have. And if anyone were to ask, why? Do we have an answer? Do we have an answer? Because this is a hope that needs to be heard. That is how the gospel is transmitted, is it not? That's what Paul told us in Romans chapter 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? This hope is offered freely to all. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so it is important that this hope is explained, that this hope is heard, that this is something that we have a burden for. Knowing that this is a hope that is worth fighting for, will you do your part? Will you go out and tell others about this hope that is in you? And so that is the opening that Paul had here. They came to Paul and they said, yes, we have not really heard about you. In a sense where, you know, the explaining why you are here in chains, they didn't tell us you were coming. But now that you are here, we wish to hear of you. Can you tell us more? Can you tell us more? And I trust and I hope that this is something that all of us would delight to hear. Meaning to say that if any of your friends, your colleagues, anyone around you comes to you, and they say, hey, brother, sister, or you know, so-and-so, Mr. so-and-so, I heard that you go to church. And I've been hearing about Christianity. Can you please tell me more? What will your response be? No, not now, I'm busy. No, never. Please seize every opportunity. That if they desire to hear, will you shrink back and shy away? Or feel embarrassed as though, I'm not so sure, I don't really know what to say. No, be prepared. Be prepared. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in you. Because how shall they believe if they have not heard? And maybe you are the one. You are the person at the opportune moment that God has called upon to be the one to share. And of course, to Paul, I mean, that would have been music to his ears. You want to hear? Of course I'll hear. Of course I'll tell you. And that is something that he traveled the world to do. To tell people about this hope. And so they appointed him a day. And they came to his lodging, and he had the chance to expound and testify of the kingdom of God. And so finally, the third thought about this hope is that it is a hope based on the truth. It is a hope based on the truth of God's word. As I mentioned right at the beginning, it is not just wishful thinking. It is a concrete hope. It is a hope that is based upon a real and actual promises. It is based upon real truths. It is a certainty. It is a certainty that we know will happen. And that, again, has to be the basis of our hope as well. It's not just that I come and I start believing and I go to church because yeah, I really want it to happen. I hope to go to heaven. And so, well, how can I go to heaven? You tell me, become a Christian. Okay, I'll become a Christian. But at the end of, you know, at the back of your mind, it is just a hope. A wishful thing. Maybe it will, maybe it won't, but just to be safe, I'll come to church. No, that is not what faith is about. Faith is a sure and a certain belief that everything that God says in His Word is definitely true. Right? And I've heard even preachers say this, that, oh, you know, God either exists or He doesn't exist, right? And so, well, you come to church and you place your trust in Him, and there's a 50-50 chance that you're going to go to heaven because, you know, either He is real or He's not real, and so, therefore, you know, hedge your bets, place your chances, and you come to church and you'll be saved. No, that is not faith. That is not hope. Hope is not just, oh, I hope. I buy the lottery. I hope I win because there's a percentage chance that I'm going to win. And so I really hope that I wake up tomorrow and I'm a millionaire because I got the right numbers in the lottery. No. Salvation, faith, eternal life is not a lottery. It is a certainty. And how do we know that? Well, Paul explained and expounded and told them from what source? Out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Now remember, this was primarily a Jewish audience. Right? And so they were a group that were very familiar with Moses and the prophets. They knew of the Old Testament. They knew of all the promises that the Bible said concerning this hope, concerning who is the Messiah, what the Messiah would do, and what the kingdom is all about. And so as Paul seized this opportunity to present this hope that he believed in, he presented it clearly and in great detail. You see that, right? From morning till evening, the whole day, he expounded, he explained, he showed them as what the Lord Jesus Christ himself had also done. Remember when the disciples met him on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection? What did Jesus do? He showed them out of scriptures. Remember Luke 24, right? He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. He says, don't you understand? It's so clear. It's revealed to us in the Bible. And for them, you know, the Bible was the Old Testament. Right? And so often the Old Testament is described in the Bible as the law and the prophets. What is the law? The law is the first five books. The law of Moses, as often as it's described here, right? The law of Moses, the first five books, it was often regarded as one. They call it the Torah. That's the word for law in Hebrew. The law of Moses, and then all the prophets, right? All the prophets are, well, the prophets that wrote the Bible. And so they regarded, you know, people like, you know, David and Samuel, they were prophets as well, along with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the minor prophets, they were the prophets, right? And the rest of the scriptures is understood as a prophet. Now, sometimes they'll add the writings as well, and as a description of the narratives portions and also the poetry portions of scripture. But nonetheless, oftentimes they would talk about the Bible as, well, the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. All right, and so that's how Jesus explained as well. When he sat the disciples down on the road to Emmaus, he says, why don't you understand what is happening? I am the Messiah, but it is necessary that I first die and rise again for the hope to be complete, for the hope to come to fruition. And so he explained, don't you believe all that the prophets have spoken? Ought not Christ to have suffered all these things and then to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. See, that's how Jesus also explained himself. What was happening? Why did I die? Why am I here having risen again? And what's the gospel all about? He explained. And where did he explain it from? The source of the hope? Well, it's from Moses, meaning the law, and all the prophets. So he pointed to them. In the book of Genesis itself, right? You see Genesis 3:15. What God told Adam and Eve in the garden, right after they had fallen into sin. That one day there will be the seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent. And that was the first gospel. Telling him that one day, a descendant of this woman, a child that will be born, will come and defeat what this serpent has started, the problem of sin. And then that motif, that theme of the seed continued all throughout the book of Genesis, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. They were told of the seed, of the promise, that there will come one who will be a blessing to the people, that will bring this blessing. They had to understand. And more throughout the rest of the Old Testament, more and more details about this seed was revealed. The fact that he will come as the anointed one. He will be a descendant of King David. He will be a king. And they will learn more and more about this suffering servant that will come to have needs to suffer all these things and then be passed into glory, to enter into his glory. And so that is the hope that they look forward to. And that's the hope that Jesus explained to the disciples. That is the hope that Paul now explains to the Jews here. And that is really the foundation of the church. Right? That's how Paul explained in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And so the apostles will be the writers of the New Testament. The prophets will be representative of all the writers of the Old Testament. And the whole Bible comes now as the basis of our hope, the truth that it is built upon. And so when we look forward to Christ, we look forward to Christ's second coming. It's not just wishful, hopeful thinking. I don't know the details. I'm not quite sure about all these things. But yeah. It'll be nice if Jesus can come and fix everything. It'll be nice if I can one day go to heaven. But it's not just a wishful thought. It is a certainty. And that is what our faith is built upon as well. It is not blind faith. It is a faith based upon truth. And that is the faith that we have to be familiar with. When people ask you about the hope that is in you, why do you believe what you believe? I sort of heard something about it in church before. I think the pastor said something about it. No, it's not just about what the pastor says or what the church believes in. It is about what you know to be true from your personal understanding of Scripture. It has to be a conviction, a firm conviction, based upon the Word of God. And that is why all believers, all of us, we have to be familiar with Scripture. We have to know the Word of God well. We have to study the Word of God for ourselves to see all these precious verses, all these precious promises of God, and to know that, yes, for a truth, for a certainty, God has promised to come again one day. He will come. And when He comes, I will stand before Him on the day of judgment. And I know for a certainty that by the grace of God, through the blood of Christ, I will be saved. Because I know my sins are forgiven. I know that I believe in the truth. My hope is real. Is that your conviction as well? Do you have that hope that is based upon truth? What do we believe in? And we know that this is the truth. Is this a world, is this a truth? Is this a hope that you are fighting for? Is this a hope that you're concerned that the people around you will hear about? Is this a hope that you know to be true based upon the Word of God? What is the hope that we live for? What is the hope that we believe in? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word this morning. We thank Thee for, again, the testimony of the Apostle Paul, of how he presented his hope clearly to the people gathered before him. And may this be our same hope as well, that as we hold the Word of God in our hands today, that we know with full confidence and absolute certainty that these are indeed the words of truth, the words of eternal life. And through Thy promises that Thou hast given to us, we know with a certainty that Thou art the real, true, and living God. Thou art our loving Heavenly Father. And that through Jesus Christ, we all will be saved. But we pray that this hope will be real. And every one of us will sincerely, fully grasp and understand Thy truth, applied on our lives, and to live the gospel, to be a testimony and a witness to the people around us, and that they too will have that spiritual desire to come to hear of the truth and hear of the hope that is in us. So we thank Thee for this morning. May You bless us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.